morning we're here, and before us is a table. And under that cloth, and I didn't look, but I know what's there, there's bread. And there's a cup, there's grape juice. And Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body. Except that ye eat my flesh and drink my blood." And he went on to say, putting it in my words, that in my flesh and in my blood is life. We say sometimes here at the communion service, we are commemorating the death of Jesus. And I thought about this thought of death this week. I saw this a few places, but yesterday again, we were driving down the road, and there right along the road was someone putting out his Halloween decorations. Skeletons. Death. People in the world are getting ready to celebrate death. Celebrating death. I also wondered this morning as I was meditating on the service earlier this morning was, how many churches across America the death of Charlie Kirk is going to be lifted up and heralded this morning? We're here today to talk about and commemorate the death of the Lord Jesus. But Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And so even though we are commemorating the death of Christ, we're thinking about what he did for us. And the fact that without his death, it would be impossible for us to have life. But this morning, our Savior is alive, and he's living forevermore. Praise God. As you thought about the story of the cross and all that related with that, the suffering of Christ, the cross experience, and as you thought about what Christ has done for us, if someone would ask you just in one word to describe the cross experience, what would you say? What would you say? And there's not just one answer, and I'd like to hear from you. What would you say? What one word? Go ahead.
Love.
Love.
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness.
Sacrifice.
Sacrifice.
New life.
New life.
Dedication.
He went all the way, didn't he? He's dedicated to the end. Well, the word that I was thinking of this morning as I thought about it is love. Love. The story of the cross is a story of divine love. It's a story of eternal love. It's a story of the love of God. It's the love of heaven. But it's also the love of a man who became obedient unto death because he had taken on humanity and he became obedient. He gave his life. He gave his life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And this morning we have our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is everything. He is the way, he is the truth, and he's life. I was thinking about sharing some thoughts because my mind had gone to the comparison of the young man that was assassinated this week. Let's just remember, as brothers and sisters, that the reason that President Trump lifts him up as a hero is not because he was a man of truth. Conservative values are not the same as truth. Core values are not the same as truth. They may overlap, but they're not the same as truth. And he heralds him because he was a man who promoted his kingdom and his empire and his system. And I'm just thankful this morning that we can let all that. I don't need to cast judgment about all that, but I know one thing this morning, that my Savior lives forevermore, and he is truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. You may open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'd like to read 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 through 5. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Jesus said that we are to observe communion. We are to eat this bread and drink this cup until he comes again. So he talks here in verse 1. He says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. His prayer was that the word of God would have easy access into their hearts. Easy access into their hearts. That the gospel message would find a quick path to those who are searching and those who need the gospel. Those that are living in bondage. Those that are living in sin. And that the word of God would be able to find its way there. That the word of God and his convicting power, his guiding power, would reach our hearts and reach the hearts of all those that need the truth. Free course. I just like that word. Do you allow the gospel message to have free course? As you were sitting in this service this morning, did you allow the messages, the inspirations of the songs to have free course in your heart? I tell you, we are so human, and the amount of distractions that come to us is just, it's discouraging sometimes. How easily I can let things interrupt and interfere my thoughts and my meditations. But God wants his word to have free course and easy access into our hearts. And then he says that the word would have free course and that it would be glorified. That it would be glorified. How is the word of God glorified? How is the gospel message glorified? Well, I believe it's when it's manifested and displayed by hearts that are changed and lives that are living different and that are surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it glorifies the gospel. And so when we live otherwise, we are, as it were, shaming the gospel message. We are putting a dark cloud over the work of the gospel, the message of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, and this free course that God intends it to have. But when the gospel is glorified, it's manifested and displayed in our hearts and lives. And then in verse 3, he said that the Lord is faithful to establish you. He has keeping power. And then he says that he will keep us from evil, which means that it has preserving power. And so God is faithful. His word in our hearts will keep us, will build us up and strengthen us, and also preserve us and keep us from evil. And then in verse 4, he recognized their personal choice. And he's saying that I have confidence that you are and that you will continue on following the teaching that I brought to you. And so then we come to verse 5, and we have this, it's continuing this thought of personal choice. And I want to also point out that these verses are set in the context of relating to those who are not standing in the faith and standing fast in the faith. If you go back to chapter 2, he mentions this in verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. He says, stand fast, and he's talking about how to relate to those who have drifted away, those who have wandered away. And then he brings this thought of the fact that they have a personal choice. And then in verse 6, he picks up on this thought again, that you withdraw yourselves from the brothers that walk disorderly. And so in this context of helping them to sort through the drift around them, the worldliness around them, those that are not faithful to the truth and to the gospel, how they're to relate to all that. In this context, he says in verse 6, in verse 5, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. Now this is the text this morning. Verse 5, the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Direct your hearts into the love of God. Direct your hearts. The Lord guide our hearts. Our hearts are the seat of affection, our mind, the base of decision and choices. And his prayer was that God would help to steer them right, to point them in the right direction, to direct their hearts into this love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. What does the love of God look like? What is the realm of God's love look like? What was it that they were to have their hearts directed into? And into the patient waiting for Christ. And Bible scholars say that this phrase, the patient waiting for Christ, is more accurately translated the patience of Christ. In other words, it's not talking here so much about his coming again, but his endurance, his steadfastness. He is the same today, yesterday, and will be forever the same. He endured the cross. It's talking about his surrender. Jesus not only could have called 10,000 angels, Brother Durbin referred already to a bit of the security that he had access to. He not only could have called 10,000 angels, but Jesus endured the cross without expressions of anger and disgust and irritation. Is that fair to say? How did he do that? He not only could have delivered himself, he not only was slandered and ridiculed unjustly, but he accepted it. He surrendered. And he did it without... Well, he loved these people. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Love that is beyond our comprehension. I think we all today know what it's like to feel unjustly criticized, unjustly judged. We know what that feels like. And we know our extreme tendency to that we need to prove this right. We need to prove others wrong. We need to bring justice to this false condemnation. Jesus knew all that, and he endured because he loved. And so what is this love of God that we're to direct our hearts into and allow him to direct our hearts into? Does being in the love of God have an effect on your life? How does it impact your decisions? What does this realm of God's love look like? I'd like you to think about something. Think about the Pennsylvania State Capitol building. Many of you have been there, no doubt, and it's a magnificent building. And I thought about drawing a picture up here, but I think you can envision it. And so in the center of the Capitol, what stands out the most is the large dome. It's what, some 475 feet high? It's a huge dome that might include the lady that's on the top. I'm getting my numbers mixed up. It's not that high. But as you enter that rotunda under that dome, then out from each side is our rooms that are part of this building. There are marble walls and engravings and murals and statues and stained glass windows and et cetera, et cetera. It's a beautiful building. It was built finished somewhere around 1906, and it's a huge building. The building contains 475 rooms on four different floors, and it houses the legislative chambers of government, the Pennsylvania Supreme Court, and the offices to support these functions. And so everything within this grand building, of course, there's an east wing that is added on. Everything within this building is to support one common cause. And it's the cause of the Pennsylvania state government and all that that involves. It supports the cause of the Commonwealth. And so the paintings and the murals represent historical happenings that created and developed this grand state within the Union. There are others that tell the vision of unity and peace offered by the Keystone State. And up on top of this dome, there's a statue that's about 15 feet high, a gilded bronze statue atop of the Capitol Dome. And it's a work entitled Commonwealth by Roland Hinton Perry. And she holds a garlanded mace in her left hand, upholding the standard of statehood. And it's magnificent. It's beautiful. And as you walk the halls of the state capitol, you notice that all the features and the decor have one grand purpose. All the engravings that support just law is to honor and serve this great Commonwealth of Pennsylvania. It's to honor and support the vision of the original founder, William Penn, his vision of just law and religious freedom. And you find some tremendous statements. But it's all to serve one purpose. Now think about entering the state capitol building and compare that with this thought of allowing the Lord to guide our hearts into the love of God. What does the realm of God's love look like? Have you been there? Are you there today? Is that where you live? Is your heart and life completely representing the great cause of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is all our life, our work, our interaction with our neighbors, all that we do, is it all part of the work of those rooms and the legislative committees and boards and chambers that support Pennsylvania. Does our life, does our church, does it, is it all about this vision of the kingdom of Christ? Are we living in the shadow of the cross? The Lord, guide your hearts into the love of God. Who is this? Who is our guide? Who is the one who is directing us? It's the Lord. We have this word frequently throughout the New Testament. And it's a general term, and it means master. It means someone with authority. And it was used many, 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 many times. This expression, the Lord. There were those that made the comment that the Lord is here. I think maybe in the experience of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, I didn't go back and look at this, but one of them said, the Lord is here. The Lord. It was their Lord. It was their master. The one they had confidence and trust in. The one that they looked to for the answers to life and the answers to death. The Lord. The Lord. The Lord direct your hearts. In our text, verses say, the Lord is faithful who shall establish you. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you that ye both do and will do. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. He's our Lord. He's our master. He's the one that we love. He's the one that we serve. He's the one that has saved us from our sins. The Lord. And in the eye of faith today, we look up to the cross, as it were, and there he hangs, the Lord. Hanging on the cross between two other men. And to the casual observer, there were simply three men on the cross. Three men, the crosses. The crosses were, they were not symbols that represented anything sweet. Last evening, drove over Riceville Road, or Prescott Road, not Riceville Road, Prescott Road. Just past, just north of Riceville Road, and there in the left, back in the trees, in the corn, beyond the cornfield, were three white crosses. And I hadn't seen them there for a long time. I'm sure I've probably seen them before. But it touched me. It was an inspiration to me that someone put those crosses there to represent the Lord Jesus. They all look the same. I don't know how I would make the crosses if I would display three in my property. Were they all the same? There he hung in the cross, blood stains on his face and body, fresh blood oozing from the thorn crown punctures from his hands and feet. The blood was running down. But there he was, hanging on the cross between these two other men, and to the casual observer, there were simply three men. They may have walked past and saw this experience, and they may have just briefly looked over and said, no, three criminals, they all look the same. Three criminals on three crosses. They may have walked by and had a tinge of pity, but figured that they all received their just reward. But there they were, three men. All three were destined to death. All three were experiencing a cruel death. And all three had blood that was running and flowing. But they all three weren't the same. The man on the middle cross was the Lord. He was our Lord. And as Jesus viewed the observers, what did he see? He saw soldiers maybe huddled together, sending angry glances his way. Jewish priests and doctors of the law giving cynical looks. He saw those, well, he loved them all, but he saw those he was closer to. He saw his own mother. The women who had found deliverance with tears streaming down their faces, he saw them. He may have seen Joseph of Arimathea with love in his eyes. Did he see the centurion? Did he know the struggle of heart the centurion was experiencing? The Lord. There he was. He looked across the crowd and he saw each of them. He knew them. He created them. He was the one who had given his persecutors the very life and breath and strength that they possessed on that day. The ability that they had as a human being to put him on the cross, Jesus was the one who gave them that life and that strength. He was their creator. And as Jesus hung there on the cross and as he viewed the scene, he yearned for them. Jesus' words, "O Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," was not just a prophetic scripture that he was carrying out. But he longed to see their salvation. He yearned for them. His heart ached for them and pained for their salvation and for their life. And so even while Jesus was destined to death, he longed for the life that he was going to provide. He longed for everyone present to receive that life. He wanted to guide every last one of them into the love of God. He longed for them to surrender their hearts. And as I pondered Jesus' experience, can you imagine as he looked out across that crowd and the things that went through his mind amidst the extreme emotional fatigue that almost overwhelmed him? Can you imagine the feeling in Jesus' heart when the thief beside him said, "Can you remember me when you get to your kingdom?" Can you imagine? When the thief cried out for mercy, and Jesus didn't hesitate, but he said, "Today, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." The love of Christ. And the love of Christ that was expressed on the cross, the love of Christ that is able to, that we are able to have access to through the divine power, divine resurrection power. This same love constrains us and moves us to action and causes us to enter into this love of God. When the centurion saw what was done, Matthew 27 and verse 54 tells us, he said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Truly, this was the Son of God. And Jesus longed that they would all find that cleansing power. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said unto Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Reading a few more verses there in John chapter 6. You don't necessarily need to turn to this passage, but you may if you care to. John 6, and I'd like to read verses 47 through 58. Thinking about Jesus' provision to mankind. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink of his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, but he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. And then we know how that many of these people were troubled. They didn't understand his sayings. You know, and as I read these verses, I asked myself the same question. What have I understood? What is it that Jesus actually meant? What is it that he was teaching his followers? Why didn't he teach in simpler terms? Did he expect that they would actually eat his flesh? Well, we know that he was referring to his life that he would give. And that he is the bread of life. And that we partake of his flesh, we partake of his death as we surrender our hearts and our lives to him. And as we die to self. In John chapter 8, in verse 31 and 32, Jesus said this to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And so it was that Jesus was endeavoring for them to embrace and accept. And so the cross was a miracle of love, as the love of Christ was portrayed to the crowd that day. The songwriter said, "Oh, the great love the dear Savior has shown. The love of Christ." We have the word love in the New Testament in 158 verses. It's a theme of the gospel. What does this realm of God's love look like? And if there was a building of the love of God, what would be inside? And I like to think about the state capitol again, just briefly. And if you could envision that edifice and that structure representing the kingdom of God, representing the love of God, as you walk in those doors and as you look up into that dome and that rotunda, the messages that would be there in art and as you go through the building with the stained glass windows, and the story that is endeavored to be told would be the story of the cross. It would be the story of the love of Christ. And there would be pictures of Christ at creation, maybe, and pictures of the love of God in the Garden of Eden experience, and then throughout time. And there would be pictures of Jesus as he walked among men, and as he healed the sick, and as he invited the children to come to sit on his knee. And there would be a picture of the cross. And outside, on top of the dome, I believe, would be the cross. And everything that supports that work and his kingdom would all be pointed, and we'll all be looking at the cross. Where are our hearts directed today? Are we directed? Is our hearts directed toward Christ? This is maybe not a perfect illustration, but I saw something this week that probably some of you are going to say that you've seen that many times, and sometimes some of us get those bright flashes of the obvious that just dawn on us. But I was driving from Chambersburg the other morning down toward Waynesboro on Route 916, and I was driving along. I was actually on a conference call with the chapel ministry at the time, and the sun was just coming up. It was just a little before 7 o'clock. Sun was up a little. And I passed on the left-hand side a huge field of sunflowers. And they were in bloom, I guess. And I just looked over there, and all the field, it was like two, three fields sectioned together there. And it was a beautiful field. They were all about the same height, and every last head was pointed away from me. It was toward the sun. And I kind of stopped our conversation. I said, brothers, I just saw something that I guess you all know this. I don't know. But is that actually the way it is? And if I knew that, I forgot it. But as I drove away from there and thought about that the last couple of days, it's just a beautiful, beautiful illustration of how our hearts are to be. And our lives need to be turned toward the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the sun moves through the sky, we keep our focus on the Son. May God help us to do that. And so, as we think about the Lord directing our hearts into the love of God, Jude tells us in verse 21 that we're to keep ourselves in the love of God. And so, this morning we have a challenge that our human hearts are not just automatically fixed on Christ at new birth. Keep yourselves in the love of God. There's a responsibility that we have. Jesus told the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2 that I have somewhat against you because you've left your first love. Where are our hearts today? Where are we as a congregation? Are our hearts, or have we kept our first love? Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 12 that iniquity shall abound and the love of many shall wax cold. And he also said in Mark chapter 12 and verse 30 that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. I'd like to look yet at five areas that I believe that as we allow our hearts to be directed into the love of God, it will have an effect on our lives. Number one is that our loyalty and allegiance and affection must be to our Lord. And we've been talking about that. Jesus said that we are to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And so love for our God, our Lord, needs to continue. It's more important than the things we do in our outward expressions. It's more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And that verse is talking, Jesus is saying that as a man is yielded and surrendered to him, that the sweet-smelling savor that goes up to God in heaven is sweeter than the sweet-smelling savor of the sacrifices, which were meaningful to him in their time. But we today are a living sacrifice. I believe Brother Durbin already pointed that out to us this morning. Our loyalty and allegiance and affection must be to our Lord. Secondly, love for our Lord yields willing obedience. The Bible tells us that the commands of Christ are not grievous. I think we all know what grievous commandments are like. We refer to some township and state laws sometimes that can be grievous. Zoning board directions and all those kinds of things. Grievous. But God's laws are in our heart, and they're written on our heart, and they're not grievous. We're surrendered to what Christ has called us to be and to do and how to live. And so love for our Lord yields willing obedience. Jesus said in John 14, verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Implying that if we don't keep his commandments, we don't love him. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him and will come unto him and make our abode with him. The realm of God's love. Divine strength will be our portion. The Trinity will live within us, as it were. He will come and make his abode with us. Make his abode with us. When I survey the wondrous cross, when I survey the wondrous cross, you know, this morning, as I was thinking about our service again, thinking about that scene around the cross, and sometimes, let me say it this way, that in my own heart, this thought came to me that if I could have only seen Jesus there, as many did, hanging on the cross, like it would have had to yield within me a love that would have never failed throughout all of life. But it wasn't that way for the observers of the cross that day. They all had their choice. And it's the same today. We can observe the cross. We can survey the cross through the eye of faith. And as we open up our hearts, we all have this choice of surrender to Christ or otherwise. Our love for him, our love for our Lord yields willing obedience. Adam Clark said this, that the love of God is the grand motive and principle of obedience. This must occupy your hearts. The heart is irregular in all its workings. God alone by his Spirit can direct it into his love and keep it right, and give a proper direction to all its passions and keep them in order, regularity, and purity. You know, this morning, our love for God, our sincere desire to be faithful, to serve him in all purity and holiness, our most sincere desire is laced with humanity, is it not? And we need to reckon with that in our daily lives. But may God help us to obey him and serve him with all our hearts and willing and do it willingly. Thirdly, we must continue in this way of life. John 15 and verses 9 and 10, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You see, living the Christian life isn't about our outward performance. It isn't about which Mennonite group we identify with. It's not about how we appear before others in our communities necessarily, in and of itself. But are we abiding in the love of God? Does it affect how we relate and whom we're serving? Continue in this way. We need to continue on faithfully to the end. Number four, we need to rest in God's divine plan for our life. Romans 8:28 says that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. Paul goes on in verse 35 to say, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so he is Lord. Christ not only knows us, he not only plans our life, He not only knows who we are, but he has a plan for our life. He allows events to come into your life to help you to love him more and to help you grow closer to him. He wants you to trust him and to guide you into a path of growth. 1 John 4 and verse 18 says that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. And number 5 is this walk of life is by faith. Ephesians 3 and verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may grow up into him in all things. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. And so this morning we need this breastplate. A breastplate is to guard us from the onslaughts of the devil and from the onslaughts of the enemy and from the arrows and the targets of the enemy that we're not prepared for. And we need this breastplate. And he says here that faith and love coupled together is that which protects our life, our spiritual life. Breastplate of faith and love. May God help us this morning to rest in this love. I don't know that I gave the title this morning, but the title that I had was At Rest in God's Love. Without the cross, we would not know the love of Christ, and we would not know what love is for humanity and for those that we care about, those that are not living faithful lives. But because of the love of Christ and his work on Calvary, we can find our place today and find our life in this love. Ephesians 5 and verse 2 says, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And this morning we are inviting those of you that are in good standing here in the congregation to share in this communion service as we commemorate the sacrifice of Christ. I'd like to read 1 Corinthians.